We announced this morning we're going to study from the fourth chapter of the book of Amos. The fourth chapter of the book of Amos. We're going to title this lesson, Resisting God's Efforts to Produce Repentance. You'll notice Amos chapter 4 records the second of Amos' three speeches or declarations against apostate Israel. Israel at this point had left God. They thought they could just live any way they wanted to. Amos was trying to get them to understand that they need to come back to God. But in the fourth chapter of the book, this declaration reveals the forces of evil which were working at that time in Amos' day and the forces are working in our day, and God's efforts to produce repentance which were not working in Amos' day, and the same can be said for our day. God does try to get people to repent, but sometimes these efforts of God does not work with men because men will not turn to God. Those are the two points I want us to look at tonight. The forces of evil which were working and God's efforts to produce repentance which were not working. Let's look at number one. Number one, the forces of evil which lead people away from God. Ungodly women in this passage of Scripture were called kine of Bashan. Now Bashan was east of Jordan, and it was a good pasture land. These women which are under consideration were the wives of the rich and the powerful of Bashan. Their characteristics were they were selfish, they were insensitive, and they were destructive. In verse 1, as we start looking at the chapter, Amos said, "Hear the word, ye kine of Bashan, though in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink." We look at that society and we look at our society today. You know, women will either be a great blessing to society, or they can be great curses upon society. One of two ways. Amos had an illustration. As a fish are caught by hooks, he says, so these women will be taken captive. Verses 2 and 3. He wrote, "The Lord has sworn by His holiness that lo, the day should come upon him that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord." So we see the women of that day, as we said, the rich and the powerful women of that day were ungodly. They were wives of the rich and powerful. As we look to the chapter, we not only see there's one issue that Amos had to deal with, but there's another issue that Amos had to deal with. And that was the issue of false worship. False worship is prevalent in our time. There's people that worship today that worship falsely. In verses 4 and 5, under consideration, we see this issue is addressed in the chapter. This is, of course, we said this is his third speech or declaration against apostate Israel. He says, "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." He mentions two areas there, Bethel and Gilgal. In that time of Amos, Bethel and Gilgal were the centers of idolatry, of idol worship back then. And they worshiped idols. People, as Amos pointed out, through God Almighty, can sin even in worship if they don't worship correctly. Worship can be in vain. Jesus told us that in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. He says, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus said, just because you worship doesn't mean it's going to be the correct worship. He says you can worship in vain, teaching for doctrines, what? The commandments of men. Because worship may be directed by man's will. We even see in our brotherhood how churches have digressed from the Word of God and have gone to do what they want to do. Well, that's worship by man's will. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, Paul recognized will worship. He says, "Which things have ye indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh?" Paul recognized the fact that men in his day worship God, worship by man's worship, not God's worship. In Amos' time, the people of that day loved false worship. Because if you go back to verses 4 and 5, you'll see, he says, "Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgressions." He said, "Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years." And he says, then you do that. And you know, and then they were trying to say that they worship God correctly. He said, even the sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offering. "For this liketh you." He said, "Oh, this is how you are, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." Well, now we see these two areas were the main areas of Amos' day, which he tried to address through the Holy Spirit into these people. But in the second place, God is going to produce efforts to try to win these people back, try to get them to come back to Him. So in the second place, it's God's efforts to bring the people back to Him. God showed or demonstrated several things to try to bring the people back to Him, try to bring apostate Israel back to Him. The first thing he did was he caused a famine. Verse 6 says, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in your places, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord." He said, "I've even caused a famine, and they didn't come back to the Lord." You know, we're dependent on God for our food. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11 on the Sermon on the Mount, as part of what we know it as the Lord's Prayer, He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." The earth which we live on, the rain which we have from time to time, the sunshine which we have, are the instruments by which God gives us food that can grow and that can produce, and then ultimately we can eat it. In Acts chapter 14, verse 17, Paul and Barnabas was at Lystra, and the man had been healed, and those people thought Paul and Barnabas were some type of gods. And Paul's response to those people, Paul and Barnabas' response to those people, in verse 17 said, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven at fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." All they were trying to tell these people is not because of them, it's because of God. God gives us rain from heaven. He gives us fruitful seasons. He fills our hearts with food and gladness. Another area which God tried to get these people to come back to Him was for the process of a drought. In the 7th verse of the chapter, we see that Amos writes, "And also I've withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused the night to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered." That sounds like today, doesn't it? Rains in one area, then another area doesn't rain, doesn't it? But, you know, back then the harvest probably came the last of April, started the last of April, may have went through the 1st of June. But, so February and March, rains were withheld by God. But God had caused it to rain in spots, because it said He caused it, not one piece was rained upon, the piece where rain upon it rained, not withered. But God, by and large, withheld the rain and caused the drought, that those people would come back to Him. They would see their need of God. The crops suffered as a result of that lack of rain. They suffered in blasting. Blasting which made the crops just withered away. The crops suffered through the process of mildew, a blight which leaves the crops yellow and non-productive. So, it wasn't productive for food, those crops were. But God, in all this, through this point, those people did not come back to Him. How sad. God has to take extreme measures to try to get people to come back to Him. Another area He tripped. He used the process of a plague in verse 10. He said, "I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your heroes." Or your horses. "May the stink of your camps to come up upon your nostrils. Yet ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Things in which they should understand that they need to come back to God. This plague was similar to the plagues which God put upon the land of Egypt in Exodus chapter 7 through 12. And we see that at that time, the Pharaoh, after the killing of the firstborn, the Pharaoh told Moses and Aaron to take that people and get out of Egypt. Yet, these people had a plague. God caused a plague, like the ones in Egypt. This people would experience war. So many died at that time that they could not be buried fast enough to avoid the stench of the camps where that process was taking place. But we see that God continually wanted people to come back to Him. Even those people were overthrown by God, as Sodom and Gomorrah was overthrown. Two great cities was overthrown at that point. In verse 11, we see that Amos, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He said, I've even overthrown you, just as I did Sodom and Gomorrah. If you go back to Genesis chapter 19, look at verses 24 and 25, you'll see the great happening. It said, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. And you remember Abraham looked at that sight, and so he said it, he saw what? As a great furnace of fire. What a sight. But God, through Amos, told them that he was going to overthrow them just as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. They weren't exempt. They weren't exempt from the wrath of God. They weren't exempt from God trying to bring them back to repentance. Because God wanted them to come back to repentance, they had left him. Here is a people that God, through Abraham in Genesis, as Jim alluded to this morning, in Genesis chapter 12, he told Abraham, he says, and you become a great nation. And that was called Israel. But Israel departed from God at this point in Amos' time. And just like we see things in our country, when man is departed from God, certain issues in our country. And we see that God doesn't play. God doesn't play with people. God wants you and I to be faithful to Him. He wants first place in our lives. But all these efforts of God, the famine, the drought, the plague, he said they were way overthrown in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were all rejected by the Israel. God's people, God's physical people, Israel, rejected Almighty God. God's efforts to discipline these people and bring these people back to Him were fruitless. God five times said, yet you've not returned to me. Five times in the chapter, God said that you have not returned unto me. Do you want that said of you tonight? Are you away from God? Do you want Jesus to say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity? We look in the book of Matthew, and we look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he says, there be many which come to me and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because what you did was not from God, or was not motivated to serve God. You were motivated to serve man. These people in Amos' day were having so much fun and sinning. They didn't want to depart from their sinning. They was in the sinning business. They didn't want to depart from it. They didn't want to listen to God's message through the prophet Amos. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. You know, God's going to let us do what we want to do. You know that? He will let us do what we want to do, but at the end of time, we may regret it. We will regret it. Not maybe. We will regret it. We'll be like the rich man in Luke 16. He didn't have anything to do with Lazarus. But after he died, and Lazarus died, then he found out, he said he, the Bible says he was in torment. Why? Because he didn't do what God said. God through Amos told these people they must prepare to meet God in a severe judgment. In verse 12. He says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That's a sober thought, isn't it, John? Prepare to meet thy God. We're going to meet God one day face to face. Are we going to be ready? Or are we going to be like Israel and have sin upon our souls? Because if we meet God face to face and are prepared to meet Him, then that would be the blessed day of our lives. That'd be the day we're looking forward to. Tonight we're studying His Word, but then that day comes, we will meet Him face to face and be ready for it. It's a sobering thought. But if you're not ready for it, it's going to be the most tragic event for that individual and a nation. Not only for an individual, but for a nation. Prepare to meet God. Who is the God that this people refuse to return unto? Who is God? Let's ask that question. Who is God? He's an almighty God. He's a creator of the heavens and the earth. In verse 13, and the end of the chapter, Amos writes, "For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto the man what is his thought, and maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." This earth, this universe belongs to God. We're here to serve Him. An all-wise God both knows and declares man's thoughts. He knows our thoughts. In fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we see that the writer talked about exposing ourselves to God. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now that's the word of God. What the word of God can do to us. It says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Said, the Word of God is quick. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God will expose sin. And the Word of God will expose the thoughts and intents of the heart. But He says, you can't run away from God. We're all exposed before God. Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do is naked and exposed before God, because He knows our lives. People tonight should consider God's reality. God is real. There's a song. It's not in this book. It might be in this book, but I know it's in Sacred Selection. Songs of the Church, rather. God is real. God is real. God, we look at, people should consider God's nature, that God has given us time and opportunity to serve Him. Then people should respect God, that God is the God of man. He's the God of the universe. The great New Testament doctrine of chastising is found in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to read that tonight, but take a look. Read that chapter some when you have an opportunity. It talks about God chastises to try to get people to come back to Him. You know, we live in a world of hurts and suffering physically. You and I have pain. We have hurt. We suffer. But God does not excuse His people from these. He allows us to have them. Why? That we may appreciate Him. That we may appreciate what we can have in the future, which is heaven. God uses hurts and suffering to bless His people, that they will understand His reality, His nature, and then have a great respect for Him. What is your life before God? Everything we do is open and exposed before Him tonight. Are you like Israel tonight? Are you resisting God's efforts to produce repentance in your life? I look over this assembly and we're all members of the body of Christ. If you have sin upon your soul tonight, are you resisting the efforts, God's efforts to produce repentance in your life? You need to repent. You need to get right with God. Because as we just said, as Amos told Israel, prepare to meet thy God. We do not know when that day is going to come. This may be your last opportunity to prepare yourself to meet God. And as Jim leads us in this song, don't leave this building until you're absolutely sure that you're ready to meet God. Because if you're not ready to meet God and that event happens tonight, you won't have another chance. I won't have another chance. And we need to understand that. And we need to understand that we need to be prepared to meet God. So if you need to repent of sins in your life tonight, we encourage you to come now. As Jim leads us in our invitation song, will you please stand?